Good morning. I want to greet each one in Christ's name this morning. I'm going to continue my study in 1 Timothy, so you can turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And if I was to sum up this chapter in one verse, it would be verse 6. It says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." How many of you this morning feel content? Are you scared to say yes, or you know you struggle with it? Maybe you ask, what form of contentment? What am I asking about? Because there's many different things you can be discontent with. This chapter focuses a lot on money, but if money is something that isn't as much of a struggle in contentment, I have a feeling there's something else this morning that is what Satan gets you to focus on. I forget if it was this year or last year's purity seminar for men over here at the RMYC. The one speaker, the message that spoke to me, challenged me the most was him talking about contentment in regards to a lot of areas. And I had never really thought about it that way before, but if you struggle as a man with moral purity, it might not just be what you would think of it. It might be you're just not content with what God has given you or the place he has put you. As we think about this message this morning also, are you content with the family God put you in? Are you content with the spouse God gave you? Are you content with the church God placed you in or the job you have? Each of those are things that can be a struggle. And, for instance, your job. You're not content with your job. Maybe there's a good reason, and maybe it wouldn't be wrong to look elsewhere. But it may just be that you're not content, and no matter where you went, you would struggle. That could be true for church, for the house you live in, if you're chasing that thing that you just can't quite attain. And that's what I think Paul is talking about here to Timothy. I don't necessarily get the idea that Timothy was the one struggling with it, but Timothy was serving the church in Ephesus, if I understand what Paul is saying in the first chapter of 1 Timothy. So maybe some people in Ephesus were struggling with this. So as he finishes up his first letter to Timothy, he focuses on what is most important, and that is godliness. So as we look at why is he talking and challenging through Timothy to the church where Timothy is serving, I believe, about being content, not always chasing after something, chasing after money. It's because it's so easy to think that that thing that I'm not content with, if that was just different, then I would be happy. And we as humans tend to chase after what we think would make us happy. But what happens when we finally get there? We're still not very happy, usually. And we have to chase the next thing. And right now, at the stage of life I'm in, hopefully my children don't get mad at me for saying this, but, you know, they're getting jobs, they're becoming adults, and they're still living at home, so as they get more money, I was there once, so I'm not saying they're any different than I was, but it's easy to think, I've got a job, I got money, now I can go buy the things that'll make me happy. And one of the things I'm trying to challenge them on is to say, why are you buying this thing? Are you buying this thing because you think it'll make you happy? Or are you buying it because it's truly something that will be a blessing and a benefit to you and to others? But that's true for if we're 20, 18, 20, if we're 40, 50, 60 years old. What's our motivation? Unlike what is taught today in prosperity churches and by prosperity preachers, that God wants you happy and prosperous, as we look here in chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, I don't believe that's true. Does God want us to have joy, have peace? Yes. But he wants us to be content. What's that mean? When we get to a net worth of $500,000, when we get to a net worth of $5 million, is that when we're supposed to be content? No. As we dive into this, we'll see that even if we are a slave, we can be godly and we can be content. In today's culture, it's assumed that the less money, the less happy we are, and the more money, the more happy we are. How many politicians today promise you better jobs, less taxes, cheaper gas, whatever the thing is they're out promoting? It's pushing this idea that if we have more, we'll be more happy, we'll feel better about ourselves. But we are human, and no matter what we have, if we haven't learned to be content, we'll never truly find joy. I can only share what I have observed in two modern cultures, the American culture that I was born into and then living in Latin America. Both of these cultures, even though they were far apart in the net worth, the wealth, the wages, and modern conveniences that they had, they both struggled with contentment. And so I think it's probably safe to say that contentment is not a new problem, it's not an American problem, it's not a Latin American problem, it's a human problem, that no matter what culture we're in, no matter what period we were born into, we're going to struggle with contentment on some level. So let's begin reading here in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men, corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth. Supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. So, why are we looking at slavery? The first little bit of my message here, I want to look at slavery. I would say in the current culture we live in, there's a lot of false ideas out there. The first one is that slavery is a white man's sin, that it's the worst thing that white people have ever done. Another one is that it's Americans' founders' sin. But really, this couldn't be farther from the truth. The fact is, slavery has been around the entirety of human history. And that I believe that if you go past, in the past 6,000 years of world history, every skin color has been enslaved at some point or another. And so, slavery is a human problem. It's not to be blamed on one skin color or another. Even though that's been the experience 200 years ago in America, it tended to be one skin color enslaving another. But think of it in the idea of that anyone could be enslaved. We could be enslaved sometime. If our nation fell and was overtaken by another, any one of us could be found in slavery. What does that have to do with being godly and content. Paul's trying to say it doesn't matter if you're a slave and don't have a dime to your name, you can still be content with where you're at. How many of us believe that this morning? That if we found ourselves in slavery, we'd be content? That'd be pretty hard, wouldn't it? Especially since we grew up not being slaves. Going back to this idea then, some people try to say today that Christianity condones slavery. Well, it doesn't condemn it in the sense of saying that. It's interesting, Paul says here that if you are a slave, does Paul say you should try to escape? It's kind of interesting. No, he says to honor them and to treat them, and especially if they are also a fellow believer, you're supposed to remain faithful to them. That would be hard, but that's what the Bible, the Scripture says. It does not say that we should try to end slavery, but when we look at world history, the majority of nations and regions and areas that ended slavery, lessened it, or improved its treatment tended to be Christian nations or Christians behind that. And so there definitely is taught in Scripture that if there is slavery, it should be done in a way that honors the human being. And so obviously I believe that if people are true believers, slavery will eventually end in that area, or the treatment will be much better. Obviously, when we think of chattel slavery as Christians, we could not be involved with that, where we think about the way a lot of the slavery took place in the early years of the U.S. history, where marriages would be broken up, one spouse or the other would be sold off, children would be sold off. I don't think that Paul would have been okay with that at all, or Jesus, as you look at their teachings. But it's interesting that by all appearance, by what you read in the New Testament, there were slaveholders who were also believers in the church. And Paul never said, you have to free all your slaves today. And so it is interesting, the Bible's view on slavery. Next thing that I thought of thinking about slavery, if you lived in the 1700s and an escaped slave would have shown up on your doorstep, what would you have done? You ever think about that? In my mind, I guess, with the books I read growing up, I would have said, well, I would have helped them escape. But it's not really the point of my message, but just an interesting challenge, what would you have done? Would you have helped them escape? And it probably would have depended on what kind of situation they were fleeing. But Paul ultimately is saying here in 1 Timothy 6 that even if you're a slave, this does not determine godliness or contentment. It's easy for us to think, for me to think, because I don't have $1 million. Well, if I had $1 million, boy, it would be so much easier to be happy. It'd be easier to not be stressed out about things, right? It'd be easier because I'd have $1 million. I wouldn't have to worry about a lot of things. But as we look in this passage here, and then you look at other places in Scripture, and you even observe the world around us, it's obvious that money does not make contentment. Possessions do not bring contentment. You may find someone who is well-to-do, who is content, but most likely, they were content before they were wealthy. It didn't come about. Their contentment did not come about because of how much was in their bank account. Going on then, verses 6 to 11, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition, For the love of money is the root of all evil, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. I'm going to pause there for now. Do you believe this morning that contentment is possible without godliness? I think it probably is because of the way Paul worded it here. It is possible maybe to find someone who is ungodly, but when it comes to their finances, they are content. But I believe that Paul is right in saying that godliness is not possible if we are not content. We will be constantly focusing on things that take our eyes off of God if our pursuit is more money, more possessions, more things. It was fascinating to me recently when Elon Musk became the world's first trillionaire. Many of those who were out there publicly trying to shame him, someone observed that many of them were millionaires and billionaires themselves. And it seemed like they didn't have a problem with wealth. They just had a problem that he had more wealth than they have. And is that where we're at today? If we compare ourselves to many people around the world, our net worth is much higher than theirs. And yet, are we just discontent because we look at the person down the road, hopefully not here in church, but across the pew who has more than we are? Do we do? Is that why we're discontent? But I believe a lot of it stems from jealousy, and that's why those people who are millionaires and billionaires don't like the fact that there's a trillionaire. What does the American dream tell us? That every American should own their own home and have at least two cars in the driveway and a comfortable retirement. Yet what do we see in these verses? Is owning your own home a requirement for contentment? It's quite clear. Paul's quite clear. There's only two things required for contentment. Or are even those things required? But Paul says here, if you have food and clothes, you should be content. Do we believe that? That if tomorrow everything we had was wiped away and we were walking down the street and all we had was food in a backpack for that day and the clothes on our back, would we be content? Paul says that's what we are to be. And I would say that outside of a relationship with Christ, faith in God that he provides for us, that contentment in that situation would be very, very difficult. But yet, that's what Paul is challenging these people to be. To be content in spite of maybe what we don't have and would be nicer if we did. I don't believe that Paul is teaching here that it's wrong to think ahead. We have Proverbs. Turn with me to Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6, verses 6 to 11. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways, and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O slugger? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, and a little of folding hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed person. We are called to be stewards of what God has given us. And so, it's not wrong to save, to prepare for the winter, to prepare for retirement. But it's the attitude we have in it. And this morning I preach this message, and I hope that each one of you are doing well. I know as a church, we're generous. You've been very generous in helping get the school started. Generous with LaVon with his medical bills in the last couple of years. Just last month, you helped Brian's buy a vehicle, and I commend you for that. So hopefully I'm just preaching to the choir this morning that you're all doing well in this, but it's something I think that I need to hear this. I need to think about this when I desire something, some improvement in my life. Am I just chasing money? Am I just chasing things? Or am I content with where I'm at right now? In Luke 18, I'm not going to read the story we know well of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and he said, I follow all the Ten Commandments, the law of Moses, it sounded like. What did Jesus say in that story? Did he condemn him for having wealth? Or was he condemning his love of money? And I think it was a love of money. Because what did he say to him? You need to go and sell what you have. And the man went away sorrowful. Why was he sorrowful? Because he loved his money more than he loved God. And that's why contentment is important. When we start to be discontent, we focus our eyes on things other than God. Another story we find just in Luke 19, once again, won't take the time to read it. We know the story of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was also wealthy. Did Jesus condemn Zacchaeus for his wealth in that story? And he didn't even give all his money away. What did he say? I'll give half of everything I have to the Lord. And Jesus didn't condemn him for keeping the other half. Why? Because I believe in Jesus' mind, he showed us, Zacchaeus showed Jesus that he was no longer being driven, motivated by money. If you would talk to any person right now today that loves their money, and that's their passion, and you would say, I think God is telling you you should give away half of your money to mission organizations. Their reaction probably will tell you where their heart is. Like the rich young ruler, will they go away sorrowful, or will they, like Zacchaeus, just say, it's yours, Lord. And so where's our heart? It's not in the amount of money we have, what's driving us in our passion. Continuing on then in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. This message I've focused a lot, and this passage focuses a lot on money, but like I mentioned at the beginning, maybe our contentment is in some other area. Why is it important to be content in all areas of our life? And I'm sure there's something, maybe God, the Holy Spirit brought something to your mind this morning that you're struggling to be content with that I didn't mention. Why is it important? Because it keeps us from fighting the good fight of faith, as it mentions here in verse 12. It keeps our eyes and our focus off of what's important, eternal life. And so, are we content this morning? I want to read the last verses of the chapter here. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, and that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with you, with thee. Amen. The Lord's Prayer includes being grateful and thanking God for our daily bread. And the more we have, the easier it is to forget that we do depend daily on God, or should depend daily on God. Why did Jesus say, after dealing with the rich young ruler, that it's difficult for a rich person to enter into heaven? I believe it's because it's easy for us to stop trusting God so much. If we think that we can take care of anything that rises, oh, we have a medical bill, well, we got plenty of money in our bank account. Oh, we have an accident, oh, no big deal, we can replace that. So how do we know if money has become a sin or a problem for us? Is it distracting us from God? It can take our focus, it can take our energy and our time. What we should be doing, as we see here in these last verses, is laying up in store a good foundation and laying hold on eternal life. We should be putting just as much or more energy and thought into our eternal retirement as we are into our earthly retirement. I recently heard an older couple, Christian couple, who were giving quite a bit of their money away to Christian missions and ministries. When their daughter asked if they were putting enough back so that they could live off of during retirement, so as not to be the burden on her, they said that their retirement plan was the rapture. That's not right either. We should not be living our life in such a way that we're careless with what God has given us. I believe there's a place for retirement. There's a place for having savings. But we should be preparing for eternity, because the time we spend on this earth is just a fraction of what we will in eternity. It's not to even be compared. A few verses I want to read in closing. In thinking of this godliness that we are to strive for, the contentment that is part of that godly living. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Proverbs 15:16 says, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. As we work and strive, or work and steward is what I wanted to say, as we work and steward what God has given us, let's do it with godliness so that we can be content with what we have. And then last passage I want to read is 2 Peter verses 1 to 10. I thought it was fitting to go along with 1 Timothy 6. 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have attained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding and great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fail. So when it comes to contentment, we should be content with what God has given us in things and circumstances, but when it comes to our knowledge and faith in Christ, we should actually be a little bit discontent and desire to grow and to increase in that. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we come to you this morning just asking you, Lord, that you would help us, myself included, each one of us, to desire to be more godly, to desire to focus more on you and less on the things of this world. Even as we have to have jobs, we have to pay bills, Lord, help those things don't consume us, but rather to focus on you, to focus on your kingdom, and ultimately to desire an eternal inheritance, Lord, that we can't have enough money to pay for. Help us, Lord, to just grow. Help us as a church here to be faithful and godly until you call us home. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.